If you're wondering where everybody is, most of the congregation is traveling today. I don't know how this all coalesces on one Sunday, but that is what is going on today. We've got a boatload of people who are typically here who are gone. So that means the Lord thinks you're special. Put that in context, all right? And we will come back and continue where we are in terms of the practice of prayer. Very much enjoyed the opportunity to get out and breathe the air and hike yesterday. And that was a very good thing this time of year to do. We need to do that more often. Now, what should we pray for with respect to this day? Any prayer requests you want us to pray for? Joyce? Next week? Sure. Well, I tell you, nothing on earth lasts. Can't count on anything. Yep. You cannot count on anything. Anything else? Oh, I am sure. Sure. You bet. What is your name, by the way? Yeah. Okay, Lisa, thank you. This is Pat's sister, Lisa. Let us go to prayer, shall we? Our Father, it is so good that we've got a God whose power is unlimited and whose willingness is just as unlimited as His power. Thank You for Your goodwill for Your people. And Father, we want to lift up these prayer requests. We want to pray for Joyce's son. And we ask You, God, that You'd be with John and that You would use this in his life. And You know his spiritual needs. And so, Father, we lay that before You. We want to pray for Chuck as well, whom we have never met and do not know. But, Lord, nothing is strange to You. And so we ask again that You would show Your power and Your glory in the midst of all of this. And, Father, we want to thank You for this day that You have given to us, that we can come into Your house with Your people and that we can express our love and our faith. And we ask that You would guide us, Lord, and that You would teach us these things that are so important to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6 and continue with what we were thinking about last week, which is very simple way to pray. Oh, and by the way, these books are in. And want to recommend them to you. Simple way to pray takes largely, not entirely, but largely the little pamphlet that Martin Luther wrote when his barber asked him, "Teach me to pray," or "How can I pray?" And he sat down with a very simple approach to prayer based on the Lord's Prayer and expressed how you meditate your way and let that prayer be the structure of how you talk to God. If you have seen Wayne Mack's book, something about getting the ear of God, or something to that effect, something about the ear of God, he structures that book around the Lord's Prayer as well. Now, how many of you tried praying through the Lord's Prayer this week? Most of you. Very good. Share what experiences, helps, difficulties, things that you ran across, because this section in our class is going to be basically very practical and how to. Whose hand was over here? Joe, first.
Well, I didn't get past looking at him.
What happened?
Mine went off the
So you had trouble. You had trouble with mind wandering.
Well, no, I was.
So your mind didn't wander, you just got stuck praising God. Again, one of the things we were saying last week is Do not resist that. You know, there is nothing by way of revelation that makes us say you got to go all the way through the Lord's Prayer. All this is just a help. And whenever the Holy Spirit leads you out in terms of some aspect of that prayer, go with that and do not figure it is some kind of duty to continue on. So, fine, Joe. Fran.
I have more trouble with that. I concentrate on family-wise.
Yeah, I think one of the things about our praying is when you become conscious of your prayer life, how much is given to your world and to your family's world, so that it ends up me, me, my, and mine. You know, and what we're encouraging, use the Lord's Prayer. Like Fran says, I suggested that in terms of hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is basically an implication for evangelism. God's name will not be feared unless people are born again by the power of God. His name will not be hallowed. His kingdom, in terms of the reign of Christ in this world and over their lives, will not happen until they obey the command of the gospel to repent and to believe. Thy will be done is all of sanctification. So I was suggesting here, that's a good way to pray for our nation. Lord, let your name be hallowed in the halls of Congress, in the places of the judiciary. Let your kingdom come in this culture where the reign of Jesus Christ would be acknowledged and bowed before. Let your will be done in terms of people saying yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Scripture. So that's what I was suggesting that, Fran. And again, this is a simple suggestion, okay? Don't hold this over you by way of necessary form. Oh, I'm going to do that later, but we'll see if we got the same sentences.
Going along with what you were talking about last week, he starts, hallowed be thy name. There's something here that strikes us at once. While we ordinarily first bring our own needs to God in prayer, and then think of what belongs to God in his interest, the master reverses the order. First, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will, then give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us.
Mm.
And then he ends up, the sooner I learn to forget myself in the desire that he may be glorified, the richer will the blessing be that prayer will bring to myself. No one ever loses by what he sacrifices for the body. So the Lord's Prayer begins and ends with the idea of God's glory. And sandwiched in the middle are our desires.
Yeah, and I tell you, I really have found that many of the difficulties of prayer are dealt with when we remember to whom we're talking and what is going on at that point. When we get carried away and distracted, we are actually forgetting we're in conversation with the living God. Oh, yeah, yeah. This edition is the Believer's School of Prayer. That's changed. It used to be with Christ in the School of Prayer. But at any rate, numbers of these guys, Andrew Murray is one of these guys that we would have some real theological differences with, but who loved the Lord and understood the practice of the Christian life. And what he has written with respect to the Christian life and to prayer, we highly commend. You know. So at any rate, it is not by accident that Jesus begins with God and ends with God. And we are to see ourselves kind of in that context of the glory of God. Our good and God's glory wonderfully go together. So when you bow your head and you fold your hands and you close your eyes, constantly remind yourself to whom you're talking. Yeah? Good. Other observations or experiences with respect to praying the Lord's Prayer? Donna?
I have a question.
Sure.
Let's get us down with the wise guy. You just said that this gentleman
Well, he's dead now, and I'm sure it is settled. Yeah. There's a beautiful thing about the Christian life that I take a great deal of hope and joy in, and that is that God doesn't wait for us to get everything right. And Andrew Murray is one of a number of people. Do you know the term Keswick theology? Maybe you've run across it when you hear that common expression, let go and let God. Well, that was what he was involved in, and there were a number of others of great, people who really knew how to walk with God. And when you and I read their works, we don't hear, be irresponsible, check out, get out of the way, do nothing, go absolutely, we don't hear that. What we hear is, trust God. You know, and that's the way we put it into practice. Just flat out trust God. And so at any rate, he had some doctrinal issues were not perfect. But again, the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so diligently seeking God brings that kind of intimacy with God. And he is one of a number of guys who are like that. So, yeah, he's probably straightened out now. You know, but and the reason I get peace for that is because who's right about everything? So it is good to humbly recognize I haven't got a corner on all truth and things like that, but God is very kind and very gracious and stuff. So good. Other things with respect to praying the Lord's Prayer. I want, Leanne? Yep.
You know, once I really focused on what we do, I went line by line, mm-hmm. and 45 minutes flew by. Usually it's a quick, thank you for today, you know, this is what's happening, blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
This was unbelievable.
Good.
Yeah.
Very good. And I tend to think, when the Lord's teaching us how to pray, that's probably going to be more the norm. You know, I was encouraging you, set a time. But only in terms of training wheels. You know, if you tell yourself, if you are stuck and you have forgotten your swing and don't know, you know, Lord, I used to be able to pray and, you know, I'm just lost at this point, and you put in this kind of a structure, and you tell yourself, I'm not going anyplace for 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I'm going to be here. Well, that disciplines your flesh somewhat. But what happens, and I'm sure what the Lord intends with respect to praying the Lord's Prayer, is that your thoughts really do get led by the Holy Spirit. And your thoughts begin to expand on all of those things, and you are amazed at stuff. And, you know, I have found often, you know, what Joe has found in himself. When you stop and think about the different ways to praise God for being your Father and the different things that go into that fatherhood of God, it is amazing how much time you can spend there doing nothing except for thanking God for the relationship that He's established. And when you contemplate and your thoughts are filled with what they ought to be filled with when you come to God like this, boy, there's just a tremendous amount of content and material. And so, yeah. Don't restrict yourself to whatever time you set. And don't let structure quench the spirit. Yeah, I will often get them on my mind when I pray, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, there are numbers of people that don't have it today. And the concern for them, their bodies are not cared for. Their bodies are abused. They are freezing in jail cells. They are being tortured and having their heads cut off and just a whole bunch of things like that. And the point is, wherever it comes to your mind, fine. You know, again, the form is not the thing. Jesus gives us this to help us. you know, to teach us what to do. Other observations. Don, did you have your hand up? Was that you? No? I want to challenge you. Do it again. At least once a day, you know, during set time of prayer, pull yourself aside, enter your prayer closet, lock self outside, and pray your way through the Lord's Prayer. And do not be surprised if you cannot do tomorrow what you could do today. That's the way life works. And there are times when it is just the Spirit leading and things flow with an ease and with a transparency that even can process that difficult work of forgiving somebody, as He tells us that we must do this. He does this to Peter, you know, and basically there's a whole lot of things that go into it. That go into forgiveness, you know, but what I want us to focus on here is this matter of condition to pray and meeting the conditions of prayer. And here, the specific condition is forgive, or else your petition will not be answered. And you can see how He is working out of a whole mindset, out of a whole lifestyle. The way that you live is going to help or hinder your praying. Donna brings up 1 Peter chapter 3 about the husband. If you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge, your prayers will be hindered. In other words, break relationships and ruin in an ungodly way that relationship, and God will not hear you. I remember hearing a guy one time, Jay Adams, said, if you could compare prayer to bubble gum, a lot of people's prayer closets, their ceiling would look like the bottom of a movie chair, because all they have done is taken gum out of their mouth and stuck it on the bottom of the chair, and because of their relationship with their wives, their prayers get stuck at the ceiling. Just a mess. Point is, Jesus is being very serious here about life. Now, turn with me, and you can see this played out. Turn with me to James. Let's go to James 4 first. As James picks this up, James was a tremendous student of Jesus. You cannot read James without constantly flipping back to the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus. Tremendous interaction here. And remember, it was the psalmist that said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And James speaks along this lines. James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. And murder and covet here is not in the absolute sense. You know, it's in the sense that Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're angry with your brother, you say raka, you say you're fool, etc., etc. He's talking about that mental murder. You murder and covet, you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The frustrated part of prayer is often rooted to that idea we have not forgotten ourselves. Now, what he is warning us about is the self-centered kind of praying that is just consumed with what it seems, you know, desirable to our flesh. The lust that war in our members. We've got desires. And here he is in the context. If the whole context were to go all the way down to verse 10, this is a context of pride and of friendship with the world. That's the sin that is producing all of these internal desires. You want something from somebody. They don't give it to you, and so you are angry, you murder, you covet and desire, and you've got all of these things raging inside of you. And that's the way you go to prayer. And he's saying, you ask, and you're not going to receive. God is not in the habit of feeding our idols. He will spare no effort to do what is good for us. But He will not keep feeding idols. And if our idol is, I want what I want when I want it, and it is not God-centered, it is pride, it is loving the world, if it's that what it is, He said, God will resist the proud, and He will give grace to the humble. That condition is huge. Jesus taught us by His example, not my will, but thine be done. And that's not a cop-out. That is worship. That is the essence of, Lord, I place myself at your disposal. I am in your hands. You may do with my desires what you want. And that yieldedness and that surrender is a central condition to praying. Make sense? Prayer's not magic. Say the right words in the right way, and poof, you know, you get what you want. We're not talking about rubbing the magic lamp and the genie popping out, or Santa Claus coming down the chimney to do whatever we happen to have in the forefront of our desires. We are talking to the Almighty Sovereign of the universe. In what?
The idea of what you
have just said. We do walk between things. He answers prayers remarkably. Sometimes, Fran, we fall into the error of thinking what is good for us is bad for His glory. And that's a false dichotomy. That's just not at all biblical. And the idea of Scripture, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart, is the idea that we conform our desires to who He is and what He is, and He is delighted and pleased to give us those things. So don't get the idea here that every desire we have is wrong. And we don't want that. It is important for us to recognize what we want. The point that He is against here is self-centered pride, love of the world, and that kind of thing that God demands that we repent of. And the paragraph verses 7 through 10 talk about basically the repentance that needs to go into it. And so remember when we said, when Jesus first taught us, when you enter the prayer closet, close the door. And we were saying, keep yourself out. Well, obviously, you can't keep yourself out. Keep your sinful self out. Keep out this small-minded, God-denying, God-ignoring self-centeredness. Lock it out. And give to God the freedom to do with your desires what He wants to do with them. Make sense? It's a condition. We ask and we do not receive because we are asking for ourselves. Questions? Okay, flip back to James 1 and see what I tend to think is really the whole matter of our prayer life being an expression of life. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Now remember that, because he's got something that sounds contradictory to that coming up. It will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So you got this great promise. Ask. God delights to give. He will give liberally. No problems. Unless you don't ask in faith. Now, obviously he's got a specific point here. I don't know how many times you know, in terms of the specific thing that he's dealing with, we have asked God for wisdom and then really doubted that he would give it to us. I tend to get consumed with how foolish I am, and that seems to trump that God can give wisdom. Hang on, Joe. But there's a generality here that is involved. When he says, let him ask in faith, it's not just believing about that specific request. To be in faith is to be walking in the lifestyle of a believer. Faith is a general description of the Christian life. And he is taking it way beyond that specific request. He goes on and he says, this double-minded guy, this guy that prays but doesn't believe, he's got two minds going there. He's unstable in all his ways. It spreads across life. And we need to recognize that our prayer life can be hindered because our walk in faith is not what it ought to be. It is too restricted. And what he is after here is your prayers are meant to be an expression of your life with God. They're not to be compartmentalized. Over here I got this religion stuff going on, and over here I got this work and recreation and family relationship stuff going on. No. It is faith covers all of life. And out of that faith, we talk to God. And if the life is out of tune, and if the life is filled with doubting, double-mindedness, and unbelieving, forget your prayers. You'll receive nothing from God. Fran, was that your... Joe, sorry.
Well, the difference between this guy and the other guy in the patient is this guy's sincere, and he's like, well, Lord, you know, what's best for me, and that's glad, and that's sufficient for me. And the other guy is, in the patient is a sense of entitlement. I'm entitled for this, boy. Why am I not getting this?
Good.
And there's no gratitude. Yeah. There's no...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wrote down the word entitlement. It is a good description of that attitude that is so negative that we're after. Now, again, the point here, I think both in Matthew 5 or 6 and here in James, is that prayer is meant to be part of your life, not part of your life, the expression of your life. Your life filled with love for your brothers, filled with faith towards God, that becomes the soil out of which we pray. And, you know, really, it is that attitude that makes prayer so successful. It is that general walk with God that makes it possible to communicate with Him like He is your Father. Now, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we can specify here, back in Matthew 5, we can specify here the life and the background that he wants us to use when we come to God. Go to Matthew 7, okay, to the next lesson that Jesus gives us about praying. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Right? He's telling us, when you go to prayer, expect to receive an answer. When you go to prayer, don't be content with doing religious duties or going through forms, actually expect to receive an... That's the life of faith, you know, where you actually are entrusting and believing that God is there in the context of prayer. He is there to match up His answers with our questions. If I ask, I will receive. If I seek, I will find. If I knock, it will be opened. Now, that simple point of faith needs to be grasped before our unbelief rises up and takes over with about 10,000 different qualifications. Those qualifications, like we have said, are real. We've talked about conditions. They are real conditions. You must meet those conditions. And there are things that we will ask out of our desires that God will say no to. And so we've got all of these ways to cancel out what Jesus said. But I really believe we must fundamentally approach God in prayer with this expectation just because He said it. He said, ask and you'll receive. Okay, that's going to be my stance in which I go to prayer. Make sense? Now, let me read to you John Murray, my quote from Andrew Murray. I think he's talking about these words. It says this: let us set ourselves to learn this lesson well and take these words just as they were spoken. Do not let human reason weaken their force. Simply take them as Jesus gives them and believe them. In due time, He will teach us to understand them fully. Let us begin by implicitly believing them. Do not allow the feeble experiences of our unbelief be the measure of what our faith may expect. At all times, let us believe in joyful assurance that man's prayer on earth and God's answers in heaven are meant for each other. Trust Jesus to teach us to pray so that the answer can come. He will do it if we hold fast His words. Ask and you will receive. The point that he's making is, yeah, there are qualifications. He is talking about specific. When he says ask, he's not talking about ask for your favorite color bicycle. He's not talking about give me a new motorcycle. He's not talking. He's talking about the things in his context. Okay? So, yeah, there are qualifications here. But what I find is the ease with which we ask but do not expect the answer. And then we've got all kinds of rationalizations as to why it's not God's will and why this is, you know, thank the Lord He's wiser than I am and now I can quit asking for this. We need to fundamentally have at the basis of our prayer life Jesus' simple words: ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. Because without that, we are not asking in faith. We're not asking with a life. Now, Jesus goes on and He tells us the hows, the whys, and the wherefores of this kind of expectation in prayer. And it is built on, you know, verse 9, what man is there among you who, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? And you can hear the repetition of the Lord's Prayer there. He is expounding our Father who art in heaven. Therefore, who is in heaven, give to those who ask Him. What He is doing here is He is saying, when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you begin it, our Father who art in heaven, here is what you are to believe. Ask and you will receive. He is going to not only hear, but He has an overflowing heart of generosity that is so far superior to what natural fathers would do for their children is almost to be, you know, beyond the scale. How much more? In other words, the life of faith is life of a child in relationship to a father. And that fundamental worldview is the stuff of prayer. And we must have it. Now, go back in your mind through the Sermon on the Mount and you can see the fatherhood of God all the way through it. Well, I jotted down and took these things from Andrew Murray, these texts. Chapter 5, verse 16. When Jesus, after He finishes the Beatitudes, He begins to talk about how we are to relate to the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father. Well, and the point that He is making is your good works come out of this father-child relationship. Because God is your Father, the imitation of God becomes that which is the family likeness. You know, we go back up to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. You know, And again, the family likeness, because of a fatherhood relationship, God has made peace with us through the blood of His Son. We spread that peace to all of our relationships. We make peace. We walk in this father-child relationship. Or look at chapter 5 and verse 43, which is staggering. You've heard that it was said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you, that you may be sons of your Father. This fatherhood relationship, it even determines how I relate to my enemies. You know, God's the kind of God, He blesses those who hate Him. And He gives good things to those who absolutely have no time for Him. And the point that He's making to us is, get this fatherhood into you. And recognize His goodness, His compassion, and bear that image. Be like your Father. And down in verse 48, He's got it again. You will be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Chapter 6, he goes on and talks about prayer, about fasting, about giving, charitable giving. And he says, you do this before your Father who sees in secret. No? Chapter 6, we've talked already in verse 15 about we forgive as the Father forgives us. The Father forgives us as we forgive. In chapter 6, and again, look at these verses. In verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? It goes all the way down to verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek, your Father knows that you have need of these things. When you walk in a conscious relationship with God as your Father, you are absolutely trusting Him to supply everything. Out of that foundation, out of that relationship, you ask Him for stuff. Your Father knows what you have need before you ask. Give us this day our daily bread. And that trust relationship of faith is fundamental to praying in faith and to reaching out for God in faith. You follow what I'm saying here? There are conditions to having your prayers heard. There are conditions to the act of praying. What are they? Align your life with what God would have it aligned with. Love, expressed here in terms of forgiveness. Faith, expressed here in terms of the fatherhood of God over your life. And get nailed down the mindset of a Christian. And out of that, prayer becomes what prayer is. It is something where in real transparent sincerity, you say, Our Father. And that fatherhood gets expressed verbally. That childlike relationship gets expressed verbally. Make sense? In other words, we're not just saying prayers. We're not just rotely going through an exercise. We're verbalizing our love for God, our trust in God, our obedience to God. We're verbalizing our relationship. And so when we go to prayer, close the door and remember to whom you're talking. Yes, He is in heaven, but He is your Father. You don't need to impress Him. You don't need to say the right words. You just need that fatherhood. Make sense? And let us plug it in this week. Questions, comments, observations? Dwayne?
You always have the perennial issue of God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility, like freedom and so on. I'm sure you don't want to get into that, but do you think it's correct to say that our lives are really aligned with God's light and just pray to God that people lead us and pray for the things that are according to His will?
Well, in generalities, yes. But obviously not absolutely perfectly. You know, we are never going to lose our corruption, and we live in a fallen world, and so we are not going to be immortal here. You know? Moses really prayed for his desire. And he should. You know, God, let me get in the land. God said, no. You know? Jeremiah prayed for the people of it. God, have mercy on the people of it. Stop praying for this people. You know? He said, no. You know? Paul, I got this thorn in the flesh and I can do so much better without this problem. And God said, no. You know, so we are going to have desires that are not absolutely in alignment with the wisdom of God. And that's why we must pray as Jesus prayed. This can be no other way, so not my will, thine be done. But what you say generally is the case. As God's mind increasingly becomes our mind, we will naturally desire what He desires. And we will go in that direction. How much of the Lord's Prayer is dedicated to your sanctification? Tremendous. We got one line for, you know, give us this day our daily bread for all of our physical, temporal needs. You know, it's kind of consumed in that line. And the rest of the petitions are desires for God's will to be formed inside of us. And to be shaped in His likeness. So our desires will increasingly become God's desires. You know? But every once in a while, He'll say no. Because we're not perfect and we don't have omniscience and we cannot read His mind. You know? And that's why the older you get, the more often you say, not my will, but thine be done. It seems to be the older you get, the more often you repeat that. Any other question, comments, observations? Okay, again, practice. Go to prayer. Be free in the form. You know, don't be constrained or restricted or inhibited by the form. But make sure that when you lock the door, you've got these conditions. Okay? Make sure you're not there about yourself, for your pride, seeking what is good in your own eyes, but that you are there to talk to Almighty God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do want to thank You that You open up the door of prayer to us. And we confess deeply our need and help that we require from Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are grateful and we're so thankful that You are kind, approachable, loving, filled with truth. We are so thankful for that. Now, our God, we pray, help us to put it into practice as we talk to You. Be with us now as we go to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.